Okay, everyone, please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 6. And we'll have it on the screen. It's also in your bulletin, bilingually, very nice. But I always ask that you have it in your own Bible, open your own application, take your own notes. And sometimes I actually preach around the passage as well, so everything that's on the screen or in your bulletin might not be enough. So, Romans chapter 6, we'll go from verse 3 to verse 14. While you are turning there, I would like to just say hello to Tomomi, and also Emi-san, who have come. I know that Fernando is okay doing translation for Suekane-san, but Mark, I see that you've left room for the Holy Spirit between you and Tomomi. That's a good thing. But maybe it would be helpful if someone could translate. I know Emi-san has a sister, Yuka, could translate. But if someone who is a native Japanese speaker who can translate, that would be very helpful. So, yoroshiku onegaishimasu. All right. Anybody? I know Mark speaks a little Japanese, but it might be a little bit difficult to translate everything. We're in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 14. I will read up to verse 7. I'd like you to join me at verse 8. So I'll read the first half, verses 3 to 7. Please join me from verses 8 to 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Let's read together. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Just real quick, the one who made the bulletin, are you here? Lloyd? No, not here. Okay. So this is probably the 2011 version. Is this also 2000? Okay. Just double checking there. Great. So, so nice to see all of you here. Let me divide all of you into three groups, if I may. I know that you don't like probably being stereotyped or categorized, but bear with me. Three kinds of people in the whole world. The first is the one who says there is no God, the atheist. The one who looks at the evidence of science, the studies of evolution or Big Bang or the theories of this and that, and say, well, yeah, maybe there can be no God. There's so much evil, so much death, destruction, so much randomness. I look at it and say, what God? That's just not possible. And that would be the atheist, the non-believer. That's actually the minority. Most people in the world believe in some kind of spiritual existence. And it is actually the few and those who would consider themselves educated to say, well, I'm too smart to believe in fairy tales, Santa Claus, the fairy tale, the tooth fairy and whatnot. But those are the few. The majority of the world actually do believe in something. And that's the second kind of person. That would be the agnostic, who would say, well, I'm not sure about the God of the Bible, but I would consider myself a spiritual person. I know that the reality of what I see is not all of it. There must be more to just flesh and bone, but maybe there is spirit somewhere. And for me, it's this or that. For some, it could be their God, their spirituality, their religion, and that's fine. I don't judge anybody. But, you know, for that type of a person, it's usually a God, if there is one, that God would agree with me. That God thinks what I think. That God likes what I like. That God is interested in what I'm interested in. It's the God that I make, eventually. And that's probably most of the world. And then there's the third group, which is most of us probably in here. That's the religious. And it's not just the church folk, it's also the mosque folk, it's the temple folk and the shrine people and the ones who are devoted, who read the books, who study the sacred scriptures, who attend mosque regularly, go to temple often, come to church all the time. It's those who would volunteer, and they serve, and they give, and a lot of their friends and acquaintances are people who are in the same religion, and they're devoted. So those are the three kinds of people, and the Bible says all three have their own problems. They got problems. One, the atheist, the Psalm says, look, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So if you're an atheist, the Bible says, well, you're a fool. That's not me. That's just what the Bible says. And then there's the ambiguously agnostic one who has his views on spirituality and, you know, everything. It's all leading up, all roads on the mountain lead to the top and that kind of a thing. However, it just doesn't make sense. If one's spirituality says black is black and the other spirituality says no, white is black, well then who's right? And you can't really, you know, figure things out. There's no 2 + 2 = 4. There's no truth. But the religious people have problems as well. Because the religious people think, well, I've given my time. I volunteer my treasure. I've given my talents, and I've sacrificed so much. They think, well, God owes me something. I've given this much money, I ought to have this much health. I've spent this much time in prayer. I have to have this, at least that amount of peace. God, you owe me. But that's not the only problem that all three groups have. There's another problem that you can nail down to every single type of person. And that is called sin. Sin. And some would say it's rebellion against God, but if you have no God, then what is it? But even the atheist would say, there's some things I don't like about me. Even the non-religious person would say, you know what, I just, as hard as I try, as good as I want to be, I deal with things that just disappoint me, and I am my biggest enemy. Even the staunchest atheist would honestly look at himself and say, look, we all got problems. There is evil. And it's not just the sin that's in me, but it's the sin outside of me that's has done sin against me. There's the lies, there's the attacks, there's the bullying, there's the abuse, there's the ugliness directed at me for no apparent reason. And there's a problem there. And it masters me, it controls me sometimes. And whether you're on one side of the spectrum or on the other side of the spectrum, we all have this problem with this thing that seems like it controls us. It's eating at us. And some of us would say, well, actually, no, I've got that kind of, you know, it's there. I can enjoy it, but it doesn't have mastery over me. It doesn't rule over me. It's not my boss. Let me tell you a quick story. True story. There was a man who liked snakes. He actually wanted to get one as a pet, so he bought the biggest snake he could find and bought it as a pet. And like a dog or a cat, he thought, well, I'm not going to put it in a box. I'm going to let it just slither around my house whenever it likes, and I come home and there it slithers up to me and, I don't know, licks my face, or I don't know. So just like a dog or a cat would sleep in my bed, I'm going to let the snake sleep in my bed with me. And so this true story, this is what this guy did. He had just bought this big snake, and he let it sleep in his bed with him. Okay? Now, that's just weird. Because you're just going to bed, and you got this snake, you know. And he would wake up in the morning, and what he would notice is the snake would wrap itself around his neck. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's really... It's kind of cuddly. It's really, you know, it's better than a dog. You know, it's around my neck. But it's kind of tight. Kind of tight. And, you know, a few weeks went by, and it was just kind of, all right, this is, you know, let's take it to the veterinarian, and, you know, let's get a checkup, make sure everything's okay. And so he went to the veterinarian. He said, Doc, looks good. How's the snake? Doc says, I guess if you're into snakes, that's your thing. It's a healthy snake. Got any questions? And the guy says, yeah, Doc, one thing. You know, when I wake up in the morning, sometimes the snake is wrapped around my neck. What's going on? And the doctor says, well, duh. The snake you have is a boa constrictor. And the boa constrictors, what they do is when they want to eat something, they strangle it to death. And after it's been strangled to death, it just eats it. And so you have this beautiful big boa constrictor, and you think it's your pet, but he actually thinks of you as prey. This snake is not your pet, it's your predator. Wake up. And so a lot of us have this sin. And we think it's a pet. We have it on our phones. We have it on our tablets. We have it over there on the corner. We have it in our house somewhere. And it's, you know, it's just my little pet. I enjoy it every day. It doesn't control me. It's not your pet. It's your predator. One day you're going to wake up. Well, you're not going to wake up. You're going to be dead. Because that's the nature of sin. That's what sin does to every single human being, whether they're an atheist or very religious. It's going to eat them alive. Now, some of you know that. Some of you are coming to church because you've been already eaten alive. Some of you come to church and you think, ah, this problem, this thing, life has caught up to me. Yeah, your sin has caught up to you, and you want God to fix it, don't you? Now, what I'm going to preach today, if it gets into you, if it covers you, it's going to change all of you. What we read today is such an astounding, powerful, profound truth that if you take it into your whole being, it will transform you literally. It's that blue pill that you take in and fixes everything. It's that umbrella that you stand under, and it becomes not just an umbrella, but a fortress that will stand against any attack. It's that life raft of truth that you get into, and it transforms into a mighty ship that no wave can overturn it, no storm could ever blow it down. It's that awesome. It's called the gospel, and I want to preach today. I have this wonderful privilege. And we just read it in Romans chapter 6. It's all about sin, but all about what we do to overcome sin. And that's all, just that's actually kind of a weird way to say it. That's half right. But let me just get into it. There's many of us here who would say, look, I feel I have this problem with sin. And you would even say, it's an addiction. It's controlling me and I have no power over it. And even the some of you who say that would be Christians who say, I've been baptized, I've been going to church, and yet I still can't overcome this problem. And the first thing that Jesus is telling us is saying, don't you know? You need to think. Don't you know? That's the first thing we read. Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know? Don't you understand? Don't you get it? And for many of us, we thought, well, I thought I understood. That's why I got baptized. And Paul is talking to the baptized people and says, you still don't get it. Which tells me just one thing real quick. It's okay if you don't get all of it before you're baptized. It's okay. There are some who have been baptized and they didn't know what they're getting into. And I would dare say that's all of us who have been baptized. Because the Bible says it right there. Paul, he says, look, you've been baptized. Do you have an idea what that meant? What baptism means? What the truth is? What you're doing is? Obviously not, because you still think you're struggling with something you have no business struggling with. Don't you know? What should you know? He's talking about death. And so our title of the message today is Kingdom Death. You see, Jesus, he lived the life that we should have lived. He was perfect the way we want to be perfect. And he said, you know what? I'm going to give you my life. But in order for you to have my life, you need to have my death. Because what I did is not only give you my life, I'm going to take your death. And so when I went up on that cross, I stretched out my hands. I took upon myself for anyone who would believe their sin, their guilt, their shame, their record, their wrongs, their pain, their wounds, everything, and I put it all on me. And I died so that whoever believes in me can live. But when you believe in me, what you're doing is you are also putting yourself on the cross. And you are dying as well. What does he say in Matthew and Mark? If any man would come after me, he must take up his cross and deny himself daily and follow me. Daily he has to die. Daily he has to follow me. Not just Sunday afternoon. Not just Friday night Bible study. Not just Wednesday night prayer meeting. Daily he has to pick up his cross and die. Because that's what a Christian is. Is one who dies every day. In other words, repentance. So anyways, so that's what Paul is getting at. Don't you understand that? When you went into the water, whether it was a river water, whether it was a bathtub water or a pool water, you were dying. And it's not that literal death, obviously not, because you're still here. But what you're saying is, God, your death is now my death. And therefore, your life is now my life. Paul says it in Galatians 2:22, 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what he's saying. Don't you know that? If you knew that, if you knew that, your approach to sin, your battle with sin, your power against sin would be completely turned around. You understand this? I want you to picture a castle, something like Hiroshima Castle. And inside the castle, there's no king right now. There's no prince. It's just the queen, maybe the princess, maybe some soldiers, maybe a general. And they're in the castle. It's not happy. It's gloomy. It's very tense. There's no conversation of everyday life. And they're rationing out the food, not having full meals. And it's kind of just quiet around the castle. The reason is because the king, his sons, the soldiers, most of them, the army, they're on the border. And they're out fighting, doing battle on the front line. Okay, just picture that. And so they're out there battling. And in the castle, there's no battle right now. But they're getting ready for a battle. But they're getting ready for one because it's a kind of battle they don't know if they've won and they don't know if they've lost. They don't know if it's victory or if it's defeat. And so they got to get ready for either or. And it's tense, it's ugly, it's dark, and it's gloomy. They're going to fight either for victory or they're going to fight from victory. Now picture one day, out in the distance, they see someone running. They have the flag of their castle. Their armor is slashed and bloody. Their face is dirty and sweaty. And they're just running. And it's a messenger. And they recognize the messenger. And so they open the gate of the castle. And they say, yeah, come in, come in. Come us. What's the news? What's the news? What's the news from the front line? And he comes up the steps, and he comes to the throne room where the queen is sitting, and there's the general and the prince, and everybody's like, what's the news from the front line? And he says one word that changes everything. It's the one word that flips on all the lights. It's the one word that turns the gloom into rejoicing. It's the one word that makes everybody give life and vigor and energy. That one word, victory. We won. We did it. And it's not that you were here in the castle that you won. It's the king. He went out. He shed his blood. He poured out his life. His son died. But they won. The enemy is defeated. And now we are on our way to conquering and to expanding, and we have victory. Christianity is not fighting sin for victory. Christianity is fighting from victory. Amen? And so the soldiers inside the castle are like, yeah, I got my sword, I'm ready to go. Let's do this. Don't you know that when you died with Christ. And when Christ died, he said, it is finished. It's done. Death, sin, Satan, the wrath of God is defeated. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? It's not there. The victory is in Jesus. Don't you know that? If you knew that, why are you struggling, quote unquote, with sin and addiction? Don't you know? And so he gives us that one phrase there. And then he says in verse 11, the next step, verse 11, could you put that in the same way? Count yourselves. And in other versions, if you look it up, it says this wonderful word. It says consider. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Don't you understand? Don't you know? The first thing is you got to think and understand it. The second thing you need to understand is you need to consider what that meant. Because if you consider it, you're going to understand what that sin really is. You're going to see that sin not as a play pet, but as a predator. You're going to see sin as not something to play with, but as death. That's what you're going to see it as. And what's going to happen is if you consider it rightly, you're going to hate it. You're going to hate it. Do you understand, my friend, that sin is so ugly, so terrible, that God hates it? Do you hate it? Do you abhor it? Does it make your skin just crawl? Because you know what? That's what God feels about it. God hated sin so much that he saw my sin on his son, and he had to kill his son for that. Do you understand how bad sin is to God? I have three sons. 5, 3, and 1. Now the one-year-old, I'll let some things go. He's still one. He needs to get off that table, but we'll deal with that when he's 3 or 4. The three-year-old, it's shady. Shady. Some things, it's kind of, were you disobeying or were you just being a three-year-old? The five-year-old? Mm-mm, no more, no. The five-year-old, he's bad. He's a sinner. He's hurting his brothers. He's being selfish. He's lying. He's being disrespectful. That's sin. I'm not going to put up with that, but I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to kill him. I don't hate sin that much. God killed his son because of my sin. That's how much he hates sin. Consider it. Consider it, please. You need to consider it. I want you to imagine with me, just you yourself, okay? No big imagination. You committed some heinous crime. You've murdered. Maybe you've committed adultery. You've embezzled an enormous amount of money. Maybe you've betrayed someone who trusted you with all their, you know, you did something just so bad, you went to court for it. And the judge said, you deserve death. In this country, we believe in capital punishment, you're dead. And so they put you in a room, they strap you down, they get the needle, and they inject you with the poison, you die. Just think about that, you're dead. They put you in the ground, they bury you, funeral, it's over because of the murder, the adultery, the whatever you did. And then by some miracle of God, God like raised you up from the dead. Just imagine, okay? And not like zombie dead. Not like walking dead dead. I'm just stepping off the magazine cover. Resurrected. You've got the new body. You've got the new hair. Yes, you do. The new hair. Yeah, hair everywhere. Not everywhere, but here, where it counts. You don't have the roundness, you have the flat parts are flat, you know, the good round parts are round. I'll just leave that to you. But you're alive. You're not dead anymore by some miracle of God, right? Now, you go back to your house. You meet your family there, and maybe your friends are like, wow, you're back, wow. And they say, you want your old computer back? You want your old magazines back? Oh, your liquor is still here. Here's the money that you had when it was stolen. Here's the knife that you used to kill that person. What do you say? Are you kidding me? That's what made me die. I'm dead to that. Are you kidding me? That's what put me in the grave. Get that out of here. I'm considering myself dead. That's exactly what God is saying to you. Imagine it. But really, that's what happened. Because when you went into the water, you died for whatever it is that you were supposed to die for. And by a miracle of God, you've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Consider, count yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. Consider. No, don't you know? The next is consider. And then Paul says something in verse 12 that's kind of like, duh. He says it here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. In other words, just don't let sin have control over you. And I'm like, yeah, I know, Paul. I know. Why are you telling me this? This is kind of obvious. And Paul's saying, it's okay, I'm teaching. I need to say the obvious. And so, don't let sin reign in your... Well, Paul, can you give me some more practical applications, something I could work with? And so Paul said, yeah, I'll do that for you. Verse 13, okay? Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought to death. Forgive me, I'm going to use a different word. The version I was studying this week had a really cool word. It was the word present. And the version I'm reading this year is the World English Bible. It's just another version. But it says, don't present yourselves to sin, but present yourselves to God. Present the members of your bodies to God. And I was like, yeah, that's awesome. That's so practical. What do I mean by present? What I'm doing to you now is I'm presenting myself to you, okay? You see my face, you see the front of my body, my arms open, I've presented myself to you. And in presenting myself to you, I've turned my back on this wall, right? Okay? We have a piano here, we have a keyboard there. And so if I present myself to the piano directly, and I've turned my back to the keyboard, and if I turn around, I've now turned around and I've turned my back on the piano and I've presented myself. I've offered myself to the keyboard. Are you seeing what's happening here? In presenting myself, in offering myself to one, I'm turning my back on the other. You catching that? We've got sin on one side. We've got those old habits. We've got that old way of thinking. We've got that part of ourselves we absolutely hate. And on this other side, we've got God Himself, who raised Jesus from the dead and fills us with His Holy Spirit. That's on this side. And Paul said, present yourself to God. Present the members of present your eyes to God. Present your hands to God. Present the members of your body to God, and turn your back on this sin. Daily, you have to die. Daily, you have to pick up your cross. Daily, not today, not just today. Do it today, yes. Right now, while I'm speaking, do it. Say, God, I'm yours. God, I offer myself to you. Jesus, I present everything to you, and Jesus, I turn my back on. Do it right now while I'm talking. In the heart, in your heart of hearts, I'm going to let you do it. But it goes even further than that. Let me just really get right into your house right now. I have, like I mentioned, my third son. His name is Kazumasa. He's 1 year old. And he presents himself to me. He offers himself to me every day. And this is how he does it. What happens is, if I'm standing here, and maybe Fernando is standing over there, and between me and Fernando is my third son, Kazumasa. He looks at Fernando, he looks at me, and he makes a decision. He makes a choice, and he's freaking out over Fernando, all right? He's saying, I do not want part of that. No offense, all right? And so he turns and he's coming to me. And he's going, like this. And what happens is, the closer he gets to me, his arms come up a little bit higher, right? And his face comes up. And as he's getting closer and closer, his hands are getting higher and higher. And his eyes are going higher. The closer he comes, the more he's open to me. He's presenting himself to me. He's saying, Daddy, I don't want that scary man. I want you. Okay, bear with me. I want you, Daddy. I need your protection. I need your strength. I need your provision. I don't want that. I don't need it. I present myself to you. Are you smelling what I'm cooking here, people? But he presents himself even further. He says, look, Daddy, I'm gonna present. When he presents himself to me, he's not just looking, he's not just stretching, he's crying out. He's saying, ah! He can't talk yet. So he's, ha, 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 ha! He's doing that. He's speaking in tongues. That's what he's doing. He's just pure spiritual. Ah! And he's saying, pick me up in your arms and carry me. I'm offering myself to you. That's what Paul says. The Christian, run away from sin, get away from those desires, flee the evil desires of youth. Don't let sin reign in your body, but instead offer yourself to God. Present yourself to God and say, God, I need you. God, I'm with you. God, I want you to cover me and wrap your arms around me. Abba, Father, offer yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. I wish I had time to go through what that meant. Instruments of righteousness for sanctification, resulting in eternal life. 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's maybe next week, I don't know. But that's awesome. Just that right there. Just offer yourself to God. And then finally, the final verse, verse 14. It's, when I got it, when I was reading it this week, I said, Jesus, I need that so bad. I need that, verse 14, to transform. God, transform me through verse 14. It's awesome. You have to memorize this verse. Memorize it with me. Sin shall no longer be your master. For you are no longer under law, but under grace. Sin, the translation I was using this week, it's awesome. It's a great word. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That word dominion, right? There's no control over me. Listen to me. Many religious people, a lot of Christian people, they have these verses that they like to claim, you know, name it, claim it, right? Confess it, possess it, that type. What is it? Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for the good of those who love God and be called according, right? Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Good verses, right? Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All good verses. And before, when I was in my 20s, I was like, you take that out of context, blah, 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 blah. But really now, I'm like, yeah, those are good verses. Those are really helpful. But if you're a Christian, I want you to claim one more verse. I want you to add this one to your list, because I never hear it come out of anybody's mouth. I never hear it on a blog or read it on a blog. I hardly hear it on a sermon that's claimed and just said out of context. But this is a good one to say. If I'm a Christian, Sin shall no longer have dominion over me. Sin shall no longer be my master. So I'm lying in bed. I got my iPod. And I see somebody post some pictures on Facebook. And it wants me to click on it or tap it or whatever. And I gotta claim this verse. Sin shall have no dominion over me. I'm at work. Somebody wants to ask me a question. I can answer it truthfully, or I can lie about it and get out of the situation. Sin shall have no mastery over me. I got a friend who wants to call me and talk about some things and maybe go do some things and maybe sharing some things. I got to quote this verse to myself. Sin shall have no mastery over me. I'm sitting in my house alone. Nobody to talk to, nobody to keep him accountable. And I gotta look sin in the face. I say, sin shall have no mastery over me. Not in my house. Not in my house. So I'm asking you, present yourself to God. Offer yourself after you've considered. And then claim this one, please. Put this one in your memory banks for me. Put it in your tablet, your iPhone, whatever. Make it a note of it. Post it on Facebook. I declare it today, no more. Sin shall have no master over me. What a beautiful thing God gave to us. What a beautiful thing. You've got sin. You've got struggles. You're thinking of things that you can't get over. Sin shall have no mastery over me. Listen, it's not just, not just a sin inside of you, but you know what? For many of you here, there's sin that has been done against you. There's a word or there's an insult somebody said to you that has mastery over you. You can't get over it. Somebody has betrayed you. Somebody has rejected you. Somebody has accused you or abused you. And in your mind, in your heart, you still haven't forgiven because that sin against you has mastery over you. And so don't you know you're dead to that? Don't you know that that's done? Consider yourself dead to that. And don't present yourself to that anymore. That does not define you. You are not divorce. You are not addiction. You are not what they say about you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what you are. So that has no more mastery over you than anybody else. If you present yourself to God and the members thereof. Oh, will you be free today? Will you let that set you free and transform you? Will you let it do that to you? Do it today. Don't let another minute go by. I don't know if you're a non-Christian. I don't know if you've grown up in church. I don't know. But I know you need this because I certainly do. That's the truth. So I want to pray, and this could be a 5-minute prayer. It could be a half hour prayer. I don't know. But I'm going to pray for all of us, and let's go to God. Let's present ourselves to God right now. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. We bow our heads and we offer our broken hearts. We offer our proud hearts. We offer our arrogance, our selfish ambition. We offer our rebellious attitudes. We present our habits and our patterns of thinking, our approach to certain situations. Once more, God, we die daily, God. And we thank you, Jesus, that the truth is you've died for us so that we can die with you, and so that in dying with you, we are alive in you. And we thank you, God, that old me is dead. I live in a new address. I inhabit a new spirit. And by faith, Lord, I ask you to fill me with your spirit once more. Empty me of this terrible attitude, of this uncontrollable urge, these lusts and the desires, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, O God. and let me walk in the light. Let me walk in newness of life. Lord, I have unforgiveness. I have bitterness sitting in my heart, rotting my bones. My flesh is weak because of this foolishness, God. Lord Jesus, wash over me with your word, with your truth. Lord Jesus, turn off the voices in my head that's telling me lies and leading me down these paths that I just don't want to be in anymore. I'm sick and tired of it, Lord God. Empower me, Lord, by your spirit, your resurrection spirit once more. I got these friends, Lord God. I've got these people at work who don't care about you, who look at me in a certain way. They judge me because I'm one, because I believe in you. Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, I ask you to be with them. Lord, I ask you to speak to them and draw them to you, Lord God. I've got this one in my past, Lord God, who's rejected me, who thought nothing of me, and has left me and betrayed me. Lord, I forgive that person. And I ask you, God, to have mercy on him, to have mercy on her. And I ask you, Lord God, to redeem our relationship, to redeem my life from that, Lord, and make me a new creation in Christ Jesus, Lord. This is a new day. This is the day of salvation. This is the first day of the rest of my life. Lord Jesus, I look to you. I turn my back on sin. I offer the parts of my body as righteousness, Lord God. And Lord, I love you, God, because I know that you have this life for me, this abundant life, a rich life, whereas the devil, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. I know that you have come to offer me life and life abundant. And I thank you for being my shepherd who has come and left the fold to hunt for me, to find me, to put me on your shoulders, and to carry me home. Oh God, thank you so much for being my good shepherd. Heavenly Father, for those in here who are searching for truth, who need something to get them through, Lord, not just get them through, Lord, give them victory, God. Let them, sin will have no longer mastery over them, no dominion over them. Let them fight from victory, not for victory. Let them consider themselves dead to their old life. And let them walk in newness of life. This is our prayer, O God, as your people and as your children. This is what we need. Lord, we didn't talk much about marriages or children or jobs or future or all that so much. We just talked about sin today. And I know that that's at the very heart of a lot of it, God. So I do pray that you would transform us, Lord. We need change, Lord, once more, Lord. And so, Lord, even tomorrow, I pray that, Lord, we will thank God that it's Monday and that we'll walk in this new life that you've given us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.